So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 23, text number 24. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Sa,
sa
tat,
tat
bartu
samadaya
vacha kubalaya ikshana sarajam
vibrati
Vasa
Veni
Bhutan
Cha
Murdha
Jan
Satan Bhartu
Samadaya
Vachakvalaya Yekshana
Sarajan
Vivrati Vaso Dena Bhutan Shamurdajan
Satan
Bhartu Samadaya Vachakulaya Lekshana
Sarajam
Vibrati Vaso
Veni Bhutan
Shamurdajan
Sa,
she,
tat,
then,
bartu,
of her husband,
samadaya,
accepting,
vacha,
the words,
kuvalaya,
ikshana,
the lotus-eyed,
sarajam,
dirty,
vibrati,
wearing
Vasa
clothing
Veni
Bhutan
matted
Cha
and
Murdhajan
hair.
Translation and purport
by His Divine Grace
Srila Prabhupada.
The lotus-eyed Devahuti accepted the order of her husband. Because of her dirty dress and the locks of matted hair on her head, she did not look very attractive.
Purport.
It appears that Devahuti's hair had remained uncombed for many years and had become complicated in tangles. In other words, she neglected her bodily dress and comforts to engage in the service of her husband.
Vandeham
Shri Guru
Shri Jata Palakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Bhadijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shemate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Prachadine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschadya Rishatarine.
So we read here about the mood of serving a Vaishnava. Service means love. Love in action is service. This reminds me when I first joined ISKCON, one of the senior devotees visiting from Dallas in Austin. He said, you're only supposed to love Krishna. It's Maya to love the devotees. And I was thinking that sounded kind of strange. But then a few years later, this book came out, the Upadeshamrita. It talked about the six loving exchanges between devotees, and I went, jai. You see? It reconfirmed what I felt within my heart. You're supposed to love devotees, and it's confirmed by Krishna in the Adi Purana. Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhaktastite janaha, mad bhaktanam chi ye bhaktas te me bhakta tamamata. My dear Arjuna, the one who is my devotee, he is not my devotee, na me bhaktas. But the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So it's quite appropriate that Devahuti is serving her husband like this. And they were both doing austerities together, and of course he took care of her and gave her all opulence and beauty to engage in household life. But the whole mood here of service to a Vaishnava is the essence of Krishna consciousness. Anande bolo bhaja vrindavan shi guru vaishnava pade maja yaman. One should always meditate on the lotus feet of guru and vaishnavas. Prabhupada's sister was very much in this mood of serving the vaishnavas. Pisima, we called her. Her initiated name was Baba Tarini, but we called her Pisima, aunt. She was always wanting to serve the Vaishnavas. What will you eat? What will you eat? What will you eat? She just wanted to serve the Vaishnavas. And she felt so contaminated. When she would get up from some place, she would wash it with water, that I have contaminated this place on the floor by sitting here. So I have to wash it with water after getting up. So this is actually the beauty of Krishna consciousness. In the material world, no one really knows how to serve anyone. Everybody is selfish. They make a show of service to get something for themselves. I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch my back. There's no genuine service. It's all motivated by selfishness and greed. Everything, the whole society, is running on this basis of selfishness and greed. Therefore, it's collapsing. It's disintegrating. It cannot remain. It's an artificial civilization. It's not based on the actual principles of a civilization. Actually, it's not even civil. It's a jungle. It's a jungle out there. So this Krishna consciousness movement now is actually bringing sanity back to the world. How to put God back in the center, how to serve Krishna, how to serve Krishna's devotees, and how to act for the welfare of all living entities. Devotee, he is thinking of the benefit of all living entities. He acts in such a way that everyone can become benefited. That's his mood. He doesn't want to see anybody caught up in the cycle of birth and death. Therefore, he fully absorbs his life in trying to do everything he can to bring Krishna consciousness to all living entities. Prabhupada told us, your duty is to spread Lord Chaitanya's movement to every town and village. Prabhupada gave us that duty. So we have a very awesome task to make the whole world Krishna conscious. And it's all in the mood of service. We're not spreading this movement to exploit people. We're spreading this movement to free people from being exploited. The modern day politicians are exploiting them like anything and not giving them anything of real value. So this movement is actually giving something of real value, giving the ticket back to home, back to Godhead, how to get out of this nasty place. It's a hellish place. This is not our natural position, to go through birth, death, old age, and disease. This is not our natural position. We belong in the transcendental Paravyama, the spiritual sky, as one of the associates of the Lord and His multifarious pastimes. That's where we actually belong. We don't belong here in this place. So we need to take advantage of these teachings of His divine grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharja Astatarasatashishimadesi Vaktivadantati Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, and get out of here. Get out of here and take as many of these rascals with us. That is our mission. So if there's any questions, you can pass them up. This service is it's also amazing to see the power of Kardamuni, that he could, how he could, his yogic power, how he could make a wonderful palace in the sky. We're very proud of our modern-day double-decker airplanes from Qantas, you see. But this is nothing. This is a piece of junk. This modern-day technology is not everything it cracked out to be. We're so proud of our internet. But they didn't need internet before. They could connect just by mental telepathy. It's like the Bhagavad Gita was spoken on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And Sanjaya was able to repeat it verbatim to Charashtra in a distant place, you see. They didn't need an internet to transmit the vibrations of Gita. Their minds were so powerful that just he could tune in just by the mental power to the Bhagavad Gita being spoken. So don't be enamored by this modern day civilization. It's actually just the dungeon of the demons here. Don't be enamored by it. Just try to think how we can make a revolution on this planet. Questions? I joined ISKCON in quite a young age. I never worked outside. I'm starting to feel insecure about my future. If I have to get married one day and live outside, I won't actually know how to operate. I have no material qualifications. That's all right. Krishna will take care of you. I was in the same boat. I had no occupation. I was just a wandering minstrel before I joined, hitchhiking around the country and playing my music for free. I didn't have any income at all. I just depended on... So I had no training for earning any money at all. I had dropped out of school. I had no degree. And after 14 years of being a brahmachari, then I had to find a way to earn a living. So I just went to some computer school for a few weeks, and I got a job as a computer operator, and then I took another course and I became a computer programmer. And I had a wonderful career for 3 years. Then I retired. And went into full-time preaching. Actually, part-time preaching. I worked as a salesman for MCI Corporation, a long-distance company. I was one of their top salesmen, actually. Award-winning salesman. And I said, enough is enough. I got to wear tilak to work. I don't want to go like this, you know, just water tilak. So I wore my tilak to work, and I was really fired up. I sold like anything that day. Boom, 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 boom. My boss gets a commission on my sales. So he said, Mr. Bridge, that's my karmic name, Bridge, you know. He said, I don't know what that is on your forehead, but from now on you must wear it every day. So, you know, I did all right. I didn't have a degree, I didn't have any training. After 14 years, after being a wandering minstrel, hitchhiking wandering minstrel, and being a brahmachari, I did okay. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had enough. We had a car, we had an apartment, we had insurance, you know, we were okay. So Krishna will take care of you. Somehow or other, you just have to be sincerely dedicated to Krishna, and Krishna can take care of you. But why do you want to leave the Brahmacharya ashram? It's so nice. Why don't you just stay Brahmachari? Prabhupada said, I'm asking all the men to stay Brahmachari, and I'm asking all the women to get married. That is the dilemma. We are not this body. That is our philosophy. But since I joined ISKCON, I feel much more like this body. Everyone sees me as a woman, tries to avoid me, looking angrily sometimes at me. I don't feel comfortable in my body because of them. Looking angrily at you? That's a little weird. You shouldn't look angrily at devotees. Actually, some people are very disturbed by this. They say, well, you distinguish between men and women, therefore your institution is material. But actually, there's a natural distinction. There's a division of labor. A woman can get pregnant, a man can make her pregnant. There's a natural division of labor between men and women on the material plane. And to deny that is artificial. Spiritually, there's no difference. Pandita samadarshinaha. But that the material difference is there. And that's not to distinguish materially between men and women is not wrong. Because we have a tendency to become carried away by lust. Therefore, we make some division. The women on this side of the room, the men on that side of the room. This is for our protection. So we can see women as the spirit souls and not as some cool-looking chick, you see. So it's actually, don't misunderstand these distinctions. They're actually to help us be and see everything transcendentally, not get carried away by lust. In the beginning of the class, you recited the verse, devotee of my devotee, Lord Krishna says, but then to become devotee of all devotees is so hard, as I can't satisfy their desires simultaneously. Just become the sold-out servant of your spiritual master and do whatever he says, and then you'll be okay. We can have many gurus, siksha gurus, but only one diksha guru. The diksha guru is our final authority. So you just do everything under the guidance of your diksha guru, and then you'll be okay. If you think, well, I have all these, I have to serve, this devotee said this, I have to do that, this devotee said that, I have to do that, you'll be a mess. It's called jack of all trades and master of none. You have to have one devotee who's your authority, and that's your diksha guru, and then do everything under his direction, and then you'll have peace. But the spiritual master will engage you in serving all the devotees. But their word does not override the words of your diksha guru. Can you please tell us the background of the story of Devahuti? Why she was so dirty? Well, they were doing all these austerities. You can read the whole, actually you can just read this on your own. He was getting ready to renounce household life. So before renouncing household life, he had to give her a son. But in that austere condition, their dirty, matted locks, there's no passion. There's no sex attraction. So in order to stimulate sex attraction so they could actually have a child, this arrangement was made with a palace in the sky. And and the personality of Godhead was born of their congregation. Even after understanding that only by serving devotees we can please Krishna, but every time the false ego comes in front. Well, you have to curb down the false ego with your intelligence. You have to study the books. You have to be able to recognize when your false ego rears its ugly head. Say, okay, false ego, get down. You see, like a barking dog, you know. Okay, curb it down. You have to be able to recognize when your false ego flares up so you can curb it down. From where comes the desire to do devotional service and chant the holy names? It comes from within the innermost region of the heart. What is necessary to get that desire and keep that desire? Association with devotees. And hearing from Vaishnava authorities. How can we understand that problems coming to us are the mercy of Krishna? Actually, Krishna is doing everything he can to get you back to him as soon as possible. That's his desire. Everything's going for that purpose. So you have to develop that vision to see how everything that's happening to me is actually the special mercy of Krishna to bring me back to his abode as soon as possible. And then you'll be able to tolerate the ups and downs of material life. Sometimes you're sick, sometimes you're healthy, sometimes you're poor, sometimes you're wealthy. Every condition is actually a special arrangement of Krishna to help you take complete shelter of him. If you have that faith and you learn, you train yourself to see things in that way, you'll become free of anxiety. How to teach children obedience. You be fully obedient to your spiritual master and they can learn by your example. How important it is to read Srimad Bhagavatam with your child. It's absolutely essential. Some of our devotees, they train their devotees. It's like, instead of reading some silly book, Tom, Dick, or Sally, or whatever those books are that for kids to learn how to read, they teach their kid to read by the Bhagavatam. Kid learns how to read by studying the Bhagavatam. That's his primer, for his reading primer, Srimad Bhagavatam. Then the kid will become very fixed up with transcendental understanding. Sometimes they cannot understand, even forget what they read. Oh, really? And you don't? You always understand everything, and you never forget what you read? Actually, they have a better mind than you do for remembering things. The kid has a better brain than you do for remembering things. We can hear things, it's just like our memories are like a sieve, it just goes right through. It's very difficult for us to remember things sometimes. But a child has a better memory than we do. The young age is the age for learning. So take advantage of that youth time and teach them to read by engaging them in reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. How can we always keep up with an enthusiasm? Just take it as the order of the spiritual master. That's what I many times explain. I got an order from Prabhupada to always be enthusiastic, so I just decided to follow it. But when you obey the spiritual master's order, then you get. Prabhupada told me, he said, continue enthusiastically as you were doing, and surely Krishna will bless you. So if you just do it, well, the Guru Maharaj has ordered me to always be enthusiastic, and I'm just going to do it. I may not feel enthusiastic, but I'll be enthusiastic, you see. In all situations, I'm going to keep my enthusiasm, stay pumped up. Always stay pumped up and, enthusiastic, gung-ho, as we say. Always stay enlivened and enthusiastic in all circumstances. And that's how you attract the special mercy of Krishna. Sometimes I feel like, why am I doing these Krishna conscious activities? What if the knowledge is just speculative stories? Well, you have to, you need to improve your own comprehension of Vaishnava Siddhantam. You obviously have not done a sufficient job of studying and inquiring. You should inquire until all the doubts are gone from your heart, you know. That's what Vishnu Jatswami told me. He said, continue inquiring until your intelligence is fully satisfied. You haven't done that. Well, it's good you're inquiring with this question. But you need to be aggressively inquiring See, not just go on blind faith, you see. You need to be aggressively inquiring on why this, why that, until you understand everything. There we have logical answers for everything. You just have to continue to inquire until everything becomes clear. How to recognize false ego. False ego means you think you're the center instead of Krishna. To serve husband, why women has to be a dirty or... Actually, they were both doing penances and austerity. They're both in a dirty condition. They totally neglected their material bodies, both of them. They were doing it together. He was equally dirty in matted locks, etc. They did it together. What is the best way to serve a Vaishnava if I do not know cooking? Well, learn how to cook. What's the difficulty? You have to see what service the Vaishnava needs. Maybe you can do the laundry. Maybe you can help the devotee in doing his service, you see. So you just have to see. You can ask, how can I serve you? What's the best way I can serve you? You can inquire. Any other questions? Okay, well, our questions have, the question well has run dry. So we'll stop here, and we thank you all very, very much for coming today for Srimad Bhagavatam. Oh, here's one more. Okay. Can you please tell how you and Mataji came in Krishna consciousness? Well, she can tell her story, but I'll give you a little thumbnail. As a college kid, I just wanted to know, the day I arrived in college was the same time that Prabhupada set foot in America. And I just wanted to know what is the meaning of my life. I wanted to know that, they couldn't tell me at the university. So they said, what do you want to major in? But nothing made any sense. So that there was no meaning to any of it. It was like existential quagmire. There was no meaning to anything. So I finally entered into drama, because drama, you could forget about the existential quagmire and go into the imaginary world of theater. I took that as some psychological relief from the existential quagmire to go into drama. And then I went to a leading drama school down in Austin, University of Texas. And then one of our graduates came and told us what it was like in the real world of theater, and I was completely turned off. So now what to do? So some friend told me about self-realization. So I tried some self-realization technique from some organization. They said, sit in a room and turn off all the lights and stare at a candle. So I was trying to get self-realized by staring at a candle, and it didn't work. And then somebody else said, well, actually, you're God. You just had to come out of hide and seek and play God. Be God again, and that didn't work. Somebody said, I'm God, you're God, we're all God. I was hearing all these bogus gurus. I got into Maharishi, TM, and that didn't help, so I was just completely in loss. How am I going to become self-realized? I'm miserable. I can't stand this. Then I was living in Denver, and some friend of mine turned me on to the mantra, Hare Krishna mantra. And he wasn't a devotee, but he turned me on to the mantra. And then I got a picture of Krishna, a poster of Radha Krishna, and I had an altar. I was worshipping Radha Krishna, offering all my food to Radha Krishna, and chanting Hare Krishna. And that became my evening psychic travel, you could say, traveling into higher dimensions. So then, now what career will I have here in the material world? I said, no, I can't, there's nothing makes any sense here. I'm just going to go to India and become a renunciate in India. I'll just become a sadhu, one of those beggars, holy beggars in India. So, I was denying all material things. You know, the neti-neti path, deny, cut off all attachments. So that was my mood, to cut off all attachments. But then one night, just before I left for India, I had this realization. I denied and I denied until I could deny no longer. And then I had to start accepting. So in other words, I realized that denial has a certain limit, because if you're really going to take the perfection of denial, you have to deny denial. And then you have to accept something. So, and then I felt there were some great spiritual personalities in San Francisco who were calling me to join them for making a spiritual revolution on this planet. So instead of going to India, I hitchhiked out 2,000 miles to San Francisco, and I met the devotees. First people I met was the devotees. But I didn't realize they were the people I was supposed to join. You know, I didn't recognize them. I liked them because I was chanting Hare Krishna, they were also chanting Hare Krishna, but I didn't recognize these are the people. So I tried on my own to make a spiritual revolution by writing. I wrote about 300 songs. I became a songwriter, a singer-songwriter, just writing songs and singing them everywhere I could. And in a hippie lifestyle, you know, you don't work, you just sing on the campus, and some students put you up in their apartment, they feed you. It was like a renunciate thing. No income, no money. Just sing, and whatever comes to maintain you, you take it. So I was living like a mendicant like that with my singing. But then it got to be too much. I said, this is too much. I better just go back to school again, you know. It's too much anxiety living like a mendicant, you know. How am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? It's too much. So I went back to the University of Texas. I got a job as a janitor in a hospital. I was working part-time in the hospital, taking some courses. But then I felt, they made me cut my hair and shave off my beard and look like a regular straight guy. And I was miserable because I had been a sensation on the campus. You know, people, it was big. I had people love my music, you know, they're really grooving on my music. And here I am just, you know, I put a whole thing aside and I'm just working as a janitor. I was really frustrated. So one day I just went to the campus and started singing, and immediately became a sensation on the University of Texas campus in my daily concerts at the George Washington statue. And then I dropped out again and became a mendicant. And thinking, well, I'll make a spiritual revolution with music. But then I was singing at a vegetarian restaurant to get it's called Sattva. I would sing there every day, and that's how I got my one meal a day. I would sing at the restaurant. They gave me a free lunch. But then one of the girls who was hearing my song, she said, I hate your music. So I was shocked. So I became more introspective. I started looking, well, you know, this is... I got to find out. I got back into the mode of spiritual searching again. And so how do you become spiritually perfect? I was trying to figure it out. So I knew that Lord Jesus Christ was a self-realized soul, and I wanted to be also a self-realized soul. So I was studying the Bible, trying to see what is the secret of Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, I found him. He says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Yeah! That's it. You just got to do what God wants. And actually, that's the same thing as Saradam and Pradidhyamsha, from the other perspective. I had a bona fide realization, you see. But I had one problem. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. What does God want me to do? I have no idea. So I was in a quagmire once again. But anyway, one day there was a vegetarian co-op, and they had a little stage out front. I was doing one of my songs out there in front of this, singing and playing my guitar out in front of the vegetarian co-op. And there was only one person in the audience, a little girl. Just a little girl. She was hearing me sing. But it was amazing. This little girl had some amazing perception. After it was over, she could see I was depressed that she was the only one in the audience. And she came up to me after the song and she said, don't worry, God can hear you. Wow, that's amazing. That's something divine. Don't worry, God can hear you. So I started thinking, well, here I am wanting to know what God wants me to do, and I can't hear God, but God can hear me? Jai! I didn't say Jai, but... So now, my new program is, Dear God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant. That was my mantra. Every morning I'd get up early, I'd study the... I was staying with one of my music fans, Mike Bridges. You know, I would just stay with... My fans would put me up for a week or two, and I moved to somebody else's house. I'm just a mendicant, you know. I didn't have a job, no money. I'm just a singer-songwriter, you know, hippie singer-songwriter. But anyway, that was it. You start asking God. I was praying, Dear God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant. That became my mantra. Every day, intensely begging God to guide me how to be his perfect servant. And who would show up in town? Vishnu Janaswamy. Krishna heard my prayer and he sent Vishnu Janaswamy to Austin to tell me how to be a perfect servant of God. And in the beginning I was a little hesitant, you know, because, you know, those days we had girlfriends, we were taking this to get high and that to get high, you know, the hippie culture. So I was a little heavy, you know, no illicit sex. No illicit sex? Are you kidding? You know. No intoxication. Whoa. I said, well, let me just try it as an experiment. For 6 months, no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. I'll give it a whirl. You know, I've tried everything else to get high. Why not give this a whirl? And lo and behold, it was amazing, the transformation that went on in my consciousness. But I was thinking, well, you know, George Harrison just come out with My Sweet Lord. I'll just be a singer, Krishna conscious singer, songwriter, following the footsteps of George, you know. I'm not going to be a brahmachari in the temple. No, well. I'll just be like George Harrison, you know, sing songs about Krishna. But they were putting me up, they said I had to go. I had nowhere to stay. So the devotees were inviting me. I went to stay in the temple because I needed somewhere to live. Devotees said you can live in the temple. So I was thinking, well, I'll go live in the temple, and this way I can learn something, how to write better songs about Krishna for my songwriter career, Krishna conscious songwriter career, you see. And the devotees wanted me to surrender and become a disciple of Prabhupada. No way, you know. No way. And they said, But they called me Steve Prabhu because one day I did 10 BCGs. They said, Steve Prabhu, Krishna says, Tadvadipanipatana, you have to surrender to the spiritual master. So you have to do this. Well, I was defeated philosophically, but was I going to do it? No way. And then, of course, there's all these long prayers in Sanskrit for a Texan. It's quite a mouthful, you know, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Buddhale. So I wrote it on my hand, you know, my left hand. Nama Om, the two pranam mantras on my left hand. And Vishnu Janaswamy saw them, and he noticed I had a little blank spot on my thumb. He said, now you add this to your hand, I must please my spiritual master and surrender unto him fully. Well, they're really trying to convince me, you know, to surrender. But was I going to do it? No. But then one day, we got this album that had been recorded by George Harrison and the devotees in London, the Radha Krishna Temple album. We sing Govinda Madhipurusham every morning now. And the second cut is Samsara Dava Nalalida Loka Shanaya Kar Yunyagana. So anyway, my service was to vacuum the temple room rug every morning. And we had a record player and we played that record. I mean, wow, this is the beat, George Harrison. The devotees, we were just really blissing out on this album. So I would play it while I was doing the vacuuming. And that hearing the love in the hearts of the devotees as they sang Gurvastakam, that feeling of love, which is unlike any love I'd ever had, loving a girl, loving a dog, loving your country, nothing. This was a whole different kind of love. This was amazing. This was pure spiritual love. And I could sense these devotees, they're actually tasting this emotion of love that I have no access to. They got their tongues inside the honey jar and I'm licking the outside of the bottle here. So
is I was hearing these devotees singing with such feeling for Srila Prabhupada. This thought totally overtook my consciousness. Wouldn't it be beautiful if I gave my life to Srila Prabhupada? And the tears just came, and that was it, folks. I accepted Prabhupada as my guru, and when can I get initiated? Well, you got to wait 6 months. All right. So that's how it happened. I finally got initiated on August 12, 1971, by a letter from London. And that's how I became a devotee. I started off as a college student looking for the meaning of life. And my first thing was to be a renunciate, go to India and give up the material world. Then I thought, no, I have to stay in the world and make a revolution. I realized the only real purpose, the only meaningful thing I can do in my life is to make a spiritual revolution on this planet. That's the only thing that makes any sense. The world is so screwed up. The only thing that makes any sense is to make a spiritual revolution. So I tried to do it on my own, through my music, and I was a failure, you see. And I realized that Prabhupada is the one who's actually doing it, so you just got to join forces with Prabhupada and assist him in his world deliverance missions. So that's the story. I don't know if Guru Mataji is going to... She doesn't like to tell her story. Devi, they asked you, you want to tell your story? Huh? They asked...
I don't have any story.
Huh?
I don't have any story.
No story? Well, basically, she grew up in a very pious Hindu family.
Yeah.
And, no? She doesn't want me to tell anything. her brothers were really strong against it. But now they're devotees also, ISKCON devotees. She was very strong in her determination. She was going to worship Krishna no matter what the rest of the family did. It was a big family, like 9 kids or something like that. They decided, well, what she's offering to Krishna, it tastes better than what we're eating, so the whole family now will eat Krishna Prasadam. So in this way, she actually, because of her determination to be a devotee, her whole family actually started practicing Krishna consciousness, you see. She was very determined to be a devotee, no matter what they thought, you see. And because of her determination, they became devotees also. So, is there another question here? What is the karma of someone who has committed suicide? Oh, they become a ghost. Because they hated their gross body, they have to live without a gross body for some extended period of time. You hated your gross body, now you have to live as a ghost. They actually, in which world they live and how does that affect the close relatives? Well, they can actually haunt the close relatives. It's a very, very fearsome situation. The ghosts don't ever commit suicide. No one should ever commit suicide. If you're miserable, just give up material consciousness, that's all. You can kill your material consciousness. Become a pure devotee. That's what you need. Committing suicide simply increases your suffering. The karma for suicide is very, very, very heavy. To be a ghost, to have gross desires with no gross body to fill them with, that's why they try to haunt other people. To vicariously enjoy happiness through them. They find some weak-minded person and try to haunt them and take over their body to enjoy through them. So it's a very, very nightmarish situation to be a ghost. Never think about committing suicide. Because actually, you know, the self is eternal. All you can do is kill your body. You can't kill yourself. Okay, can you please... That's it. Our questions are done. And we thank you all very much for attending class today. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Prema Nandi.